I feel that if I were more skillful, I could have maybe hung the whole chapter on a verse. The chapter is filled with sermons. I just glanced at Spurgeon to see, well, I was going to say to see if he had a sermon on John 11, and well, I imagine there was about 7 or 8 of them. And he found riches here, and I opened up to one of those sermons, and it was like, I mean, he was skating around above the clouds, and I feel like I really don't have one sermon, but maybe we could just enjoy this chapter together and take it verse by verse. Here we have the story of the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And it's the 7th miracle in the book of John. You know, John chapter 2 was the turning of the water into wine, and chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son who was at the point of death, and chapter 5, the healing of the sick man, and chapter 6, the multiplication of the loaves, the feeding of the multitude, and also the walking on water. And then the 6th one was John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. Now we come to the 7th, and in a way, one of the most outstanding, marvelous miracles of the Lord. I mean, what can happen to us worse than death? That's the ultimate, that's the final, that there's nothing more worse, in a sense, that could happen to a person. And there were two other, shall we say, revivings or resurrections that the Lord did that we know of anyway. One was the healing of the widow of Nain's son, but he wasn't yet buried. And there was the healing of, or the raising of Jairus' daughter, and she was fresh dead. She wasn't yet in the grave and decayed like Lazarus was 4 days. And so this is a very striking, marvelous, ultimate miracle. In verse 1, and if you have some comment, feel free to contribute. I'll be asking some questions. Let's just enjoy the chapter together. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus, a certain man of Bethany, a village. It reminds me of one of Schaeffer's book titles, No Little People, No Little Places. I mean, Bethany, you know, just a little village 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Who's Lazarus? Just a certain man. But there God, the Lord Jesus, came with marvelous power and put his decayed body back together again. The name Lazarus, interestingly, apparently from a Hebrew origin. It's similar to the word Eliezer, which means what? Anyone? Or, yes, that's right, Eliezer. It means, it's like Ebenezer. It means God our helper, yes. It has to do with the help of God. And so verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It identifies who these women are. And interestingly, it identifies the woman before it happens. See, this account in chapter 12 is where we find this account. In chapter 12, verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So here it's a testimony to me of the inspiration of the scriptures. I mean, here it wrote the account down before it happened. In verse 2, we find Mary again at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the same way in Luke chapter 10, you know, when the Lord came to their house, Martha served the Lord. Martha served, but Mary was at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So it was the Mary who was at the feet of Christ. And one thing that stands out to me here is that, you know, that our deeds are not forgotten. And here, you know, it mentions this good deed that she did to the Lord. It was not forgotten. God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love, which we've showed toward his name. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Can that be? Sickness is not necessarily an indication of being out of God's will, is it? We know that with Job. We know that with Paul, the thorn in the flesh. It is not necessarily an indication of God's displeasure. It can be, you know, like 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. But not necessarily. He whom you love is sick. Notice in their appeal to Christ, they did not plead Lazarus' love for Christ. You know, look at all the good deeds he's done and so on. But rather, they pled the Lord's grace, the Lord's love. He whom you love, you've invested your grace, your love in this one, and he is sick. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God and of Christ. I have a hard time learning this. I mean, whether it's sickness, adversity, affliction, or whatever, you know, to just look at it that way. It's that God is going to work this for good. If I'll but believe him, he'll work this for good and for his glory. It reminds you of John chapter 9. You know, who sinned, this man or his parents? It was not. You know, that wasn't it. But rather, that the works of God might be displayed in him, the healing of the blind man. This sickness, it's not a negative. God brings good out of bad. This sickness in itself was not good, but God brought good out of it. And we see that all through the Bible, don't we? How that God turns a curse into a blessing for his people. There's Johnny Erickson. You know, that crippling that she encountered, that in itself was not good. But look at the good and the glory that God brought out of it. Pharaoh's opposition with all of Egypt against the people of God, that was not good, but look at the glory that God brought out of it. Paul's thorn in the flesh in itself was not good, but look at the glory. My power is manifested in weakness. Job's affliction, the same way. And ultimately, of course, especially the crucifixion. That was not good, what they did to the Son of God. That he was with wicked hands, by wicked hands, was crucified and slain, but yet look at the good and the glory that was brought out of it. I read this story out of Voice of the Martyrs magazine. The story of Robert Thomas, who died in 1866. The failed commission. Robert Thomas, the first Protestant missionary to North Korea, was killed before discipling a single convert. Many felt his life was a waste. Robert Thomas had spent years preparing for this mission. In 1865, he arrived on the coast of Korea for the first time to learn all he could about the people and their language. Lacking Korean language material, Robert handed out tracts and New Testaments in Chinese. He soon had to return to China, where his wife died the following year. In 1866, Robert Thomas, armed with 500 Chinese Bibles, undertook his journey to Pyongyang, the current capital of North Korea. He was on an American Navy gunship called the General Sherman, and that August the ship sailed up the Taedong River, and Robert tossed gospel tracts onto the riverbank as the ship proceeded. When the ship ran aground on a sandbar, Korean soldiers on the shore believed the foreigners had hostile intentions and set the trapped ship on fire. They slaughtered all those who came ashore. Sensing death was near, Robert Thomas held out one of his red Bibles and said in Korean, "Jesus, Jesus." The attackers cut off his head and threw it into the river. In 1891, this is like 20 years later, a discovery in North Korea revealed God's conclusion to the so-called failed commission. A visitor noticed some interesting wallpaper on the walls of his guest house, pages of a red Chinese Bible. The owner of the guest house was named Park, and he was the soldier who ended Robert Thomas's life. Sensing the missionary was a good man, he had picked up the red Bible, read it, and later dedicated his life to Christ. Park wanted to preserve the Bible's writing, so he pasted the pages on the walls of one room. Park said, "Many people have come from all over Korea to read my walls." Today, nearly 100 North Korean families secretly worship Christ near an area where Robert Thomas, the first missionary to North Korea, was martyred. Through Robert Thomas's example, God reveals his creativity in sharing the gospel. His feet will walk where our feet cannot. His words will be written on hidden walls. Good and glory out of such bad. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, just remember that. It's like the scriptures say, now remember that. Get that settled. As we read on, you need to remember that. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Lord, do you really care for him? Do you really love him? What's this delay? What do you get out of that? verse 6. Good. Yeah. Sometimes there's a bigger picture. And there's a purpose in delays. You've got to give the Lord credit. As a man walking before God, he did not jump and run. He must have sensed that God the Father was not, it, even though this was urgent, even though it was, it was an opportunity for a good deed, nevertheless, he realized, there's something here, it's not time yet, and he stayed 2 days longer. Verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. You know, back yet on verse 6, I mentioned that to Clint. We were talking last week on the phone. And, for Clint, it's not been 2 days. It's not been 2 weeks. It's not been 2 months. It's been about 2 seasons. A delay, you know. Why isn't this house selling? And you just have to believe that God Almighty has a bigger purpose in it. So what can one do but trust the Lord's timing? Our times are in His hand. Over and over, you see in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, and so on. Verse 8, the disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. We read that in chapter 10, the last time we looked at chapter in John, and they were about ready to stone Him. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What do you make of that? I've always wondered about it myself.
Walking in God's will versus being out of His will.
I think that's right, yeah. Walking in the light of God's will. In other words, the path of duty is the path of safety. Verse 11, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Isn't that something? Our friend Lazarus. Just think if the Lord were here and, our friend Rodney. It's just amazing, that the Lord Jesus looks at His people as His friends. And has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may waken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to Him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought that He was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. What a comfort here, isn't there, that for the believer, death is spoken of, is supposed to be viewed as sleep. Sleep is harmless, isn't it? Is that the way we view death? Sleep is harmless. There's no pain. Matter of fact, it's welcomed. A welcomed thing. I've got to get to bed. And so think of verses like 1 Corinthians 3. All things are yours. whether this life or death, and so on. It says death is ours. It's a servant to us. It's like the Puritan said, it's the usher, the grim usher, that takes us in to the palace of God. It's harmless. It's actually helpful. They shall rest from their labors. Revelation 14. It's harmless. Why? Because the sting of death is sin, and sin has been taken care of for the believer by Calvary. You know, Zach, he goes back to those bees, and if they didn't have any stinger, why, he could just dive right in. No need to put the suit on. And so the sting has been removed. And when you go to sleep, you hope that you figure on waking up again. I mean, normally, yeah, that's what you're figuring. You're on waking up again. It's not permanent. And so it is with death as well. D.L. Moody said, "When I die, don't say that you buried me. Say that you sowed me." Verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." You see, the more difficult, the more extreme the exigency, the more our faith is exercised, right? It says, "so that you may believe." I'm glad I wasn't there, so that the situation would be all the more impossible. And the only way out is believe God. That's the way our faith is strengthened, isn't it? Just like weights, put more weights on the bar to build the muscles. That's the way faith is increased. Verse 16, "Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.'" When you think of Thomas, what do you think of? You say, "Doubting Thomas?" Yeah. Doubting Thomas. "I won't believe unless I see." But you'd have to conclude from this also, devoted Thomas, wouldn't you? You know, that's what we got to do. Let's go. Die with him. Kind of a negative attitude even now, wasn't it? Well, I mean, it's like, you know, that verse is just thrown in there. Verse 17, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." Just thinking of that crowd there on Friday night at the funeral home. Many had come to console. And it's all right. It's good to try to console friends, a brother, a sister, when they're hurting. That's okay. That's good. We ought to do that. Of course, ultimately, the Lord is the only one that can console when we're really hurting. Verse 20, "Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house." Kind of typical, you know, of, again, Martha and Mary. The one was up and running, the other was just waiting. "Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" What do you get out of that? What's the big word there? The big little word. If, yeah. What a ton of subtle unbelief is often contained in that little word. Lord, if. You know, if it had... It could have been different, you know. I was reminded of John Greenleaf Whittier's poem, Maud Muller. Any of you familiar with that? Joanne, yeah? Samuel, you know that poem, huh?
I've heard a little of it.
Okay. Sure enough. Well, toward the end, you know, here's Maud Muller, farm girl, barefoot, and meets up with this wealthy judge, and they regret that they weren't with the other, partners with the other in marriage, and living their life. Toward the end of the poem, he said, of all sad words of tongue or pen, saddest are these, it might have been. And it comes up again over here, even with Mary. Somewhere. I don't see it right now. Oh, yeah, verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So it's really a challenge, isn't it? To overcome the if. But the Lord says in verse 40, did not I say to you that if you believe, I'm going to give you an if. Verse 40, if you believe, you'll see the glory. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know, I think the point here, the application here is that, you know, just so often, well, I know there's future help. I know there's future grace, future help, future resolution, future resolve. Heaven will solve it all. But the Lord was bringing it right down to the present. You know, right now, right here, right now, there can be help in this life. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 25, I am the resurrection. It's not the resurrection from the grave is not some fragment apart from Christ. It's not some separate blessing apart from Christ, is it? But he is in his person, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection. His very, all of the blessings, it has to do with the very person of the Lord. You don't get anything apart from him. It's him. His nearness is our good. I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord spoiled death. He destroyed him who had the power of death at Calvary. He brought life and immortality to light when he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered it. And so for all those in union with him, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, are you a believer here today? Are you a confessor of Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Have you confessed him? Have you put your trust in him? Have you cast yourself upon him? Have you said, I believe you, Lord Jesus, that you died to pay my sin debt? I'm trusting that you're my only hope of heaven, that you're all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, you're everything. I believe in you. I deny myself. I'm turning back my back on myself and all the world and all it has to offer. I'm putting my trust in you alone for time and for eternity. Do you fit into this? He who believes in me, then here's the promise, will live even if he dies. In other words, I'm the resurrection. Everyone who is in union with me, he'll live again as well. He'll conquer the grave as well. He'll live even if he dies. And verse 26, everyone who lives and believes. So here's talking about a believer. He will never die. Do you believe this? It must be talking about, you know, just eternal life. Never taste of the second death. no curse upon him, nothing to do with the second death, nothing to do with death, period, but he will live forever. He will never die. Do you believe this? It seems like that's what it's talking about. The first verse has to do with the physical resurrection. The second verse has to do with spiritual, not even a taste of the spiritual death, the second death. He will live forever. And then verse 27, she said to him, you know, let me back up and just say, you know, it really struck me that I, as a believer, you know, it's like I shouldn't even be, in a way, I shouldn't even be thinking of death as death. I mean, it's like the Lord is saying here, death is gone for the believer. It's out of the way. It's eliminated. Yes, we'll sleep. If we do die, we'll sleep. Some may be alive when the Lord returns. For them, the rapture will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But it just kind of changed my view, thinking about this. In verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." What a confession. What a statement. You know, John is filled with those kind of confessions. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew and Philip, "We've found the Messiah." And Nathanael says, he called him the Son of God, the King of Israel. The Samaritan said, "You're the Savior of the world." There's all these confessions. And here is a hidden confession by Martha that is very powerful, very great, thorough. You know, "You're the Christ, the Son of God, deity who comes into the world." The Lord came into the world, invaded the world. We needed help from above. Humanity was not self-sufficient. We needed outside help. Christ came into the world. Verse 28, when she said this, she went away and called her sister and said secretly, "The teacher is here, is calling for you." I don't know where she got that, but maybe she kind of figured, well, Mary, you better come. Maybe you can figure these things out better than me. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly, they went out and followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, again at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. What a revelation of the humanity of our Lord and Savior. Deeply moved, able to sympathize, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, able to sympathize, troubled. And why was he troubled? He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He wept over their weeping, it seems. Right? Verse 33, "And the Jews who came with her also weeping." She was weeping. Jews were weeping. He was deeply moved. He wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." Is that an accurate analysis of why the Lord was weeping? It doesn't seem like it, does it? Rodney, you going to say something?
They may have watched him suffer before he died, and perhaps he's thinking of how he suffered, too, before he died, being sick. But more accurately, I would say that he's weeping because of their sorrow.
And verse 37 maybe adds something more. Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, could not have kept this man from dying also. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved. It seems like there it's indicating the Lord was moved over the plight of man and unbelief. There, man's unbelief. His plight, his fallen condition. Anyway, verse 38, now it was a cave and the stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Here the Lord was just going to raise this man from the dead, a man who'd been already corrupted, and, I mean, going to do a miracle, and yet the Lord says, remove the stone. You know, it's like the Lord expects us to do what we can do, sometimes anyway. If you got a headache, go ahead and take the Tylenol. 39, Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? 41, so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. It must be he had already prayed the prayer. I knew that you always hear me. What a statement of our Lord's high priestly work. I knew you always hear me. A lot of our prayers, you know, they get cut short. They don't make it through the way they ought. They've got some impurity in them or whatever, but I know you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Cried out with a loud voice. Everybody heard, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Here again, you know, human instrumentality. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So, some this and some that. Some believed and some didn't. Right in the face of a marvelous miracle. I think one big thing that I see in this passage is the Lord being bigger than all of our most extreme exigency. You know, the Lord is bigger than this. What can be worse? I mean, dead 4 days. Already corruption had set in. And over we find this word believe. Do you believe? He who believes, that they may believe, and so on. So it's the exhortation to us, if we're a believer, is to believe God. Lord, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. If we're not a believer, throw yourself on God today. Come on in. Look at the promise that is held before us. He who believes in me, the resurrection, will never die, will conquer the grave. And then another thing that we see right here, surely is a picture of the new birth, right? Of the power of God in the new birth. You has he quickened. You has he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's no less a miracle when you see somebody become a Christian. It's no less a manifestation of the power of God than what we have right here. Somebody being raised from the grave. A picture of the effectual, irresistible, powerful call. If God didn't call our name and say, Lazarus, come forth, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What else? That's all I've got.